have a Bible this morning, you'll want to turn to Luke chapter 11. In the Black Pew Bibles, that is on page 869. So over the last few weeks, we've been working our way through the book of Luke and seeing Jesus as he is slowly making his way to Jerusalem. And as they are undertaking that trip, Jesus is teaching his disciples the things that they are going to need to know once he is gone. And the last week that we were together, we saw how he taught them to pray, how he taught them to ask boldly, not for riches or wealth or power, but for God to provide their daily bread, their everyday needs, and for him to grow and to expand his kingdom. And as they pray, he taught them to depend on the matchless love and the unsurpassed goodness of their heavenly Father. Because when a Christian prays, when you and I pray, we're not going to this stern, stingy deity who is checking to see whether or not you are worthy. And we're not going to a trickster where you need to say just exactly the right magic words in the right order. But when we as Christians pray, we are going to a Father who loves us, who is seeking only the good of his children, and will not give them bad things, but he gives them the greatest gift that they could ever want or need, his own Holy Spirit. So we're going to pick up this morning in Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 14. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons," while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, 'I will return to my home from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the state of that person is worse than the first." So Jesus begins this part of the story by casting out a demon who had been oppressing this man, keeping this man from speaking. He was setting this man free from this demonic oppression, which was a marvel to the people, right? This was something that was beyond human imagination. This was beyond human power to repair. So the people watching understood, and rightfully so, that there was a power above human power at work here. Certainly in the influence of this demon, right? This was beyond human power. But if the demon was beyond human power, then the one who cast out that demon, the one who drove away that demon, also was wielding a power that was beyond what any human being could wield. And there were three sort of responses or explanations that we see here. The first is this group of people who say, "Well, Jesus, yet you drove out that demon, but you are driving out demons by the power of Beelzebul, by the prince of demons, by Satan," right? They are accusing Jesus of operating with a satanic demonic power and using that power to drive out this demon. And Jesus says, that's foolish. It's absurd. Because a kingdom that is divided against itself cannot stand. So if it is the power of a demon driving out this demon, then the kingdom of demons, their prince, Satan, has already fallen. And it's also absurd because he observes that there are Jewish exorcists who claim the power to drive out demons. And so if they are claiming to be able to do this, then how did they do it? By what power are they doing that? Are you going to say that they are demonic as well? But he says no. No. There's another explanation here. And he says, if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, if that's truly what's going on here, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And that finger of God, that's kind of a funny phrase. And the other time that that's used is in the Old Testament Exodus story, when Moses is demonstrating his power to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's magicians say, this is the finger of God at work here. This is the power of God, and we are utterly unable to match it. And so Jesus is referencing that exact same thing. If I am casting out demons by the power of God, then that means that the kingdom of God has come upon you. And this is the good news that Jesus has been saying from the very beginning. The kingdom of God has come near to you. The kingdom of freedom, the kingdom of healing, the kingdom of light and of life and of love. Good news to the poor. The kingdom where the captives are set free, where the hungry are fed, where the hurting are comforted. And so in this man being set free from the power of this demon, Jesus was not only giving that man and giving those people around him a foretaste of what the kingdom was like, but he was also demonstrating the power that he wielded to bring this kingdom into existence. And that power was greater than any other earthly power, and greater than any demonic power. And he gives us a couple of stories, a couple of illustrations to help us understand this power that he is wielding. The first one we see in verse 21. He says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. So the demon, the strong man in this illustration is the demon that Jesus had driven out. This demon had set up shop in this man's life to the point where the man was not able to speak. And that demon was guarding his treasure, resisting every attempt to dislodge him. So he sat there, fat, dumb, and happy, making this man's life miserable until Jesus showed up. And Jesus is the stronger man in this story. He conquered the demon. He drove him out. He stripped him of the very arms and armor in which he trusted. The very things that made him powerful to begin with were completely taken away from him. And the man who had been oppressed by the power of the Prince of Darkness had been set free by the power of the kingdom of light. All the power that this demon had to be able to silence this man, to make his life miserable, was broken in an instant. Why? Jesus was the stronger man. Jesus is the greater power, far greater than the power that this demon wielded. And so at Jesus' command, the demon fled. His power was broken, his stronghold overthrown. But there's also a cautionary tale that he tells in verse 24. When an unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, I'll return to my home from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. And then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So it's not simply enough to be set free from this sort of demonic power. It's not simply enough to be set free. Because for this man, or for you or I, to be set free and simply to be left alone opens them up to a fate that's worse than where they were before. It's not enough to be set free from a power that is greater than you. It's not enough for you to just get your life in order. But you must be brought under the protection of a greater power. So if you or I are suffering from the affliction of evil, simply removing that evil is not enough. We must bring ourselves under the care, under the protective wing of the one who can deliver us from evil, who can protect us from it, no matter how great it is. And that greater power is the kingdom of God. And that greater king is King Jesus. Because what we see here, what we see in this story, is we see two kingdoms at war. From the time of our first parents, from the time of Adam and Eve, we, mankind, has been born into the kingdom of darkness. And that kingdom of darkness rejects the rule and authority of God and embraces only one authority, me. I get to determine what's best for me. I make the rules. I am the center point of this world. Everything revolves around me. I get to do and be what I want to. And there is nobody who can tell me otherwise. That's what the serpent deceived Adam and Eve into believing. And this is the delusion that the kingdom of this world has lived under ever since. And so all throughout human history, we see generation after generation the wreckage and the carnage that has been wrought by this kingdom. Disease and sickness, murder, envy, strife, jealousy, every manner of human suffering is present here in this world because of this self-centered, self-worshipping sin that pervades and drives this kingdom. And the sentence of our lives, the sentence of each human life in this kingdom is punctuated by the inevitable and irreversible terror of death. But this kingdom of darkness, this kingdom of sin and of death has suffered an invasion. An invasion in which the King of Light promised from the very beginning that sin and death and suffering would not hold sway forever. And in Jesus Christ, we see nothing less than that D-Day invasion, where God in the flesh steps into the kingdom of darkness to confront the powers and principalities of this world head on. And it is in this invasion that the kingdom of God begins to upend the kingdom of darkness. And we see that the powers of darkness, the powers that seek to kill and to destroy and to deceive, are absolutely powerless. They have nothing. They have no ability to stand before the kingdom of God. Demons run when Jesus Christ shows up in power. And as the forces of darkness are driven away, people are set free. They're set free from demonic oppression. They are set free from the tangled web of sin that they have woven. And even death itself, that great punctuation mark that ends every human life, even that appears to be subject to the power of Jesus Christ. And so in this contest then, in this great war between these two kingdoms, there can be only one victor. The kingdom of God must triumph over the kingdom of darkness. There is no other option. There is no other possibility. This is what John wrote about in the very beginning of his gospel. He said, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." It is a settled thing. And so if the kingdom of darkness must fall in defeat to the kingdom of light, then what hope do we have? Because we have loved the darkness. We have loved the darkness. We have loved our dark deeds. We have bought into the lie of the darkness that we are the ultimate authority in our lives. And so we stand under that condemnation. We endure the wreckage that exists because of our collective allegiance to this kingdom of darkness. There is not one of us that has not experienced that pain in some way. And there is not one of us that exists outside of it. But what we see here in Jesus Christ and how he interacted with this man is that he did not come into this man's life to condemn him. He did not come into this man's life to expose his weakness or to destroy him for his rebellion, but he came to set him free. And that is what he has brought to each and every one of us. Not condemnation for the mess that we have made, but a redemption of that mess. Not the destruction that we have deserved, but adoption as sons and daughters that we long for. And in his death on the cross, he paid for our sin, for our failure, and our rebellion. And it is by his wounds that we are made whole. By his stripes we are healed, says in Isaiah. So by his death, he has paid for the wreckage that we have caused in this world. And in his resurrection is the promise that his perfect love and his supreme power is more than sufficient to heal and to set right all of the damage that we have caused and all of the damage that we have suffered. To become a part of that, to lay claim to those promises, to become a part of that kingdom of God, all that is necessary is for us to repent of our sins and to believe in Jesus Christ. To turn away from and leave behind all of the darkness and to run to him as the source of true light in this world. John summarized this in that passage in John 3 that we all know at least the beginning of. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. People loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. That's delightfully good news, friends. But there's a catch to it. There's a catch to it. There is no middle ground. See, there was a group of these people who were observing what Jesus was doing here. They were saying, well, just do another great sign. Just do another great wonder, and then we'll believe. Just prove yourself one more time, just one more miracle, Jesus, and then we'll believe. Then we'll trust. But he was clear. He said, verse 23, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. There is nobody who is neutral. There is no middle ground here. Either you are a part of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of wreckage, or you are a part of the kingdom of light, the kingdom of redemption. But part of the beauty of the gospel is that the kingdom of light is not reserved for those who are good, whole, and pure. It's not reserved for those who have their act together and have all their messes cleaned up. But the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God, is for those who look at the holiness, the perfect goodness of God, and look at the sin and death of their own life and realize that there is no hope for them outside of God extending to them grace and mercy. And this is what God has done for us in Christ. He has extended grace and mercy and love to those who only deserve, who only merit punishment. So he calls to us that we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for your sin, that he rose again in victory, and that he is coming again to bring to completion his work to set right the world. But this means something for us. It means that you cannot remain the same. If you believe this, if this is the foundational hope of your life, then your life must change, because you cannot love the darkness any longer. You must love the light instead. You cannot spread darkness and wreckage and death everywhere that you go. But instead, you must become an agent and a beacon and a messenger of light and healing and redemption. Because we are all, as believers, commissioned with gathering alongside of Christ rather than scattering. With bringing the aroma of life rather than the stench of death. With bringing healing rather than wounding. And so that becomes then our life's work, to shine the light of Jesus into the dark places. The dark places sometimes, very often, begin in our own souls. And then the dark places around us. Not to shine our light, or our bright ideas, or our picture of how the world is supposed to work, but to shine the light of Jesus Christ into our own souls, and then into the darkness around us. But this is a work. This is a work that will continue. We will never be done doing that. You are never done doing that. I am never done doing that. Our own hearts, the world around us, will always need the light of Christ to shine in them. But that good work that has begun, it says in Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That work of shining that light, of cutting out sin, of clearing out the wreckage of life, is not done yet. And it will not be done until Jesus comes back. But that work is continuing. It is ongoing. It is being accomplished through the power of his word, through the mercy of his people, the church, and through his spirit. But this struggle and this work is not unopposed. The forces of darkness are still at work in this world. They will oppose you in this work at every single step. They will oppose your growth in holiness, and they will seek to entrap you in sin and temptation. They will seek to oppose your attempts to bring the light of Christ into dark places. They will enlist the people around you to lie to you, to harm you, to deceive you, to tempt you. But as Paul said in Ephesians 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So despite the way that these forces of darkness work, despite the way that they seemingly hold sway over the world around us, they cannot stand. In the face of Christ, they cannot stand in the face of the coming of the kingdom of God. And this is what caused John to write in 1 John 4, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them," that is, the spirits and powers of this world, "for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And he's echoing there. He's echoing what Jesus said in John 16. When Jesus tells his disciples, "Behold, the hour is coming, and indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world," he says, "in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world." Now you may, or may not, have a demon that is afflicting you so strongly that you cannot speak. Maybe your struggle is of another sort. Perhaps your demons are the sins that have tangled you so tightly that you cannot move. Maybe it's not your sin, but it's the sins of others against you that have left your life in pieces. Whatever the cause, whatever the source, whatever the reasons, even if you don't understand them, Christ has overcome. Christ has overcome. He has overcome your sins. He has overcome the results of other sins. He has overcome the power of sin to ruin and spoil everything it touches. He has overcome the power of death itself. He has overcome all of this through his death and resurrection. And he is coming again, friends, to finish the healing and the restoring and the redeeming work that he began in this world. So if you are facing those wounds, those powers that no human hand can heal, if you are facing that sin that no human hand can remove, turn to Christ, because he can. If you are looking at your life and seeing nothing but the shattered remains of a war zone, if you have no hope of ever being able to clean up the mess that has been made, turn to Christ in repentance and faith. Cry out to him, "Lord Jesus, save me. Save me. Save me, please." And he is faithful, friends. He is faithful. He will answer that call. He will come and save you if you will but turn to him. There is no power, there is no wreckage, there is no sin that holds sway when Jesus Christ heals and redeems and restores. Let's pray together this morning. Father, this is our great hope. This is my hope. Not that I can fix it, not that I can grow beyond it, not that I can will my way through it, or past it, or over it. But Lord, my hope is in you. My hope is that you will heal. My hope is that you will restore. My hope is that you will redeem. And Lord, it's Christ that we have as the proof of that power. It is Christ that we have as the demonstration of your love for us. It is Christ that we have as the ultimate example. It's Christ that we have as the payment. And so, Father, we cry out. We cry out in the name of your Son, Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ. Save us, please. Save us from our own sin. Save us from the ways that others' sin has impacted us. Save us, Lord, from the things that we don't see or understand. That's our hope. That is our cry. And we cry that with every ounce of our being. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. come and save me. It's in his name that we pray this morning. Amen.